Scripture reading this afternoon is Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, you may find in the Pew Bibles on page 209. As you're turning there, page 209, Deuteronomy 6, verse 1, let me remind you of what we read this morning from Deuteronomy 5. And it ties in, of course, with our focus this afternoon, taking up the commandments, and particularly the first commandment. But in Deuteronomy 5, verse 6, we're reminded of what the Lord had said on Mount Sinai. He said, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me." Then in Deuteronomy chapter 6, we'll carry on in our reading from the Word of God. "Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." We'll stop there. So far, our reading from the Holy Word of God. You may wish to keep your Bibles open here in Deuteronomy. And please turn with me as well to our confessional reading from Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 34. We're taking up with the study of the Ten Commandments. So in the Forms and Prayers books, page 240, in the Trinity Psalter Hymnal, page 888. Lord's Day 34. It begins on page 240. We'll just cast our eyes over the 10 words of the covenant, the 10 commandments. We have read them this morning. You have them there before you as a reminder, but we'll carry on over the page to question and answer 93, where we have a few more questions and answers dealing with the law and then specifically with the first commandment. Number 93, how are these commandments divided? Into two tables. The first has four commandments teaching us how we should live in relation to God. The second has six commandments teaching us what we owe our neighbor. What does the Lord require in the first commandment? Remember the commandment, "You shall have no other gods before me." Answer, that I, not wanting to endanger my own salvation, avoid and shun all idolatry, sorcery, superstitious rites, and prayer to saints or to other creatures. That I rightly know the only true God, trust Him alone, and look to God for every good thing, humbly and patiently, and love, fear, and honor Him with all my heart. In short, that I renounce all created things rather than go against God's will in any way." What is idolatry? Idolatry is having or inventing something in which one trusts in place of or alongside of the only true God who has revealed himself in his word. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we take up this afternoon a study of the law, of the Ten Commandments of the Lord our God. I don't know how that strikes you. Maybe you have a sense, yes, that's good. We need some practical challenges and pointers with regard to what we need to stop doing and what we need to start doing. Perhaps, on the other hand, there may be the sense among us, the law is hard, the law is a challenge, the law convicts, the law pinches. I don't always like the law. What do you think of when you think of the law of God? We know that the Lord has given us his law in love. I took the time to read it again, Deuteronomy 5, verse 6. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. The law speaks of the Lord's deliverance, and he's given us his law because of his love and grace to us. Now, I thought in preparation for these sermons to approach it with a spirit, the positive approach that you might find, for instance, in Romans chapter 7, where the Apostle Paul says, I delight in the law of God according to the inner man. Or thought as well of the language of the psalmist in Psalm 119, verse 97, O Lord, how I love your law. It wasn't that long ago that we considered those words from Psalm 119 in connection with the Belgic Confessions teaching about the law. I decided instead that we would take the approach this time through of asking the Lord what we're taught to ask in Psalm 25. In Psalm 25, we read at verse 4, Show me your ways, O Lord, teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day. And with that, there is the acknowledgement that the law of the Lord is good. It's been given to us by the God of heaven and earth who loves us, who cares for us, who provides for us. And we want him to show us his ways. And in the course of our study, I'm going to be asking four things. I anticipate we're going to be asking these four questions with regard to each of the Ten Commandments. So first of all, show me my God. Show me what the law says about God himself. The law reflects the glorious majesty and perfection, the holiness of God himself. He doesn't give us his laws arbitrarily so as to say, you know, see how this goes for you. No, his laws reflect who he is. His laws reflect a givenness in terms of how the world works and how things are in the world. So show me my God. Then there's going to be the courage on our part to say before God, show me my guilt. Show me my sin. Show me my need for Jesus. Then in the third place, show me to the gospel. Now that little word to is important, I think, as we'll be reminded again and again. The law, in and of itself, is not the gospel. The law cannot save us. The law has to show us to the gospel as the way of salvation, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and being forgiven and being saved and assured of it. And then show me the way of gratitude. So in the first place, we begin here this afternoon with the first commandment. Number one is God alone. I am the Lord your God. And what God is declaring to us there is the basic reality: there is no other God. I think of the way God comes to us through the prophet Isaiah. In Isaiah 45, verse 22, "Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth," God says, "for I am God and there is no other." So for God to say, "You shall have no other gods before me," is simply a reflection of the reality. There are no other gods. There is no other way of salvation. There is no other way to the Father than Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. "You come to the Father through me," Jesus says in John 14, verse 6. "You shall have no other gods before me," or other translations may say, "besides me." Our Heidelberg Catechism, when it defines idolatry, what is idolatry? Now we know that an idol is something that someone builds for themselves and says, "There's my God, and now I'm going to bow down to that thing that I crafted with my own hands." The prophets make fun of that sort of thing. And the word idol itself carries with it the idea of nothingness, emptiness, uselessness. So when God says, "You shall have no other gods before me," no idol gods, no empty gods, no useless gods, no other gods, the language that is used in the familiar command, "You shall have no other gods before me," we could translate that, "No other gods before my face." No other gods before my face. And what the Lord is saying is, I don't want any of that in my presence, because I'm God alone and I have an exclusive claim on your life. And the language here in terms of the covenant, the relationship, the fellowship we enjoy with the God who has made us and redeemed us. And when he says to us, "You shall have no other gods before me," the picture that we should have in our minds in terms of no other God, nothing else before my face, would be as ugly and as ridiculous as, say, a man bringing before the face of his wife another woman. None of that before me. God's relationship with his people is exclusivistic. There is no other way to God than through the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other God. I am God. There is no other. So one of the things we need to appreciate, again, reminding ourselves of the introductory words to the commandments. Again, we read them from Deuteronomy 5, verse 6. "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt." Oftentimes, we mistakenly label that as the first commandment. That's not the first commandment. That is what goes before. That's what stands underneath. That's what stands as the foundation to what he'll go on to say is the first commandment: "You shall have no other gods before me." But it's important before we take up the responsibilities, before we take up the "you shalls," to be able to take our stand with the "I am." The "I am" comes before the "you shalls." I am. I am the Lord your God. Now we also perhaps can hear in that the way God repeatedly refers to himself in Scripture. "I am who I am," Exodus chapter 3. That is to say, I am, I always was, I always will be, I am the eternally existent one. There is no other. I am who I am. So we need to think of who God is as the only true God. And we can also think then of what God has done. I am the one who's brought you from out of the land of Egypt. We know as New Testament Christians that it's fulfilled for us in an even more glorious way. He has brought us from out of darkness into His marvelous light. He has saved us by the powerful work of His Son, the Lord Jesus. That's who I am. Now, it's important that we have an appreciation for that. Why? Again, we'll use the words of the Catechism. I think they help us. Answer 94, the first part. I, not wanting to endanger my own salvation, avoid and shun all idolatry, sorcery, superstitious rites, and prayer to saints or to other creatures. And what this is saying, if we would sum it up, is there are no other gods. You may think of every other purported, pretended religion in the world, and there's no salvation there. I'm God, and there is no other. So it's important that we begin with the I Ams and take our stand with the I Am, with God who is the great I Am, the one who has delivered us. So the first commandment reflects the fact there are no other gods. There is no other way of salvation. It's important for us to get hold of that and to acknowledge that. Let's go on in the second place. Now that God has shown us Himself, now that we have thought a little bit about why the first commandment is, it's because of what God is like. There are no other gods. We move to the second point. Show me my guilt. Show me my guilt. Now, we may find ourselves a little bit too comfortable in the sense that, well, we're beyond this. We don't make idols, do we? We don't have images that we bow down to. We don't do any of that sort of thing. We know better than that. But we need to appreciate what idolatry is. With realization, as Christians, yes, we have been saved. We have been brought from out of darkness into fellowship with the one, only, true God. But there is still the reality in our lives, even as Christians, that sometimes we forget. Sometimes we have or invent something that we trust, put our confidence in place of or alongside of the one true God, the only true God. Now, how do we do that? I leave that for each and every one of us to learn how to discern the idols of our own hearts. No, we don't build big statues in our backyards. But what are the idols of our own hearts? What are the things that keep us from God? It can be many things, right? You need to be able to see that. And I think it's helpful. I'm going to use the words again of the Catechism as number 94 goes on. Our task and privilege in this life is that we rightly know the only true God, trust Him alone, look to Him for every good thing, love, fear, and honor Him. Now, we may say those are action words that speak of our relationship to God. But if you take those action words and ask yourself, questions. Ask your heart questions. Who do I trust? What do I trust in my life? Where do I look? Who am I listening to? What's most important to me? What do I love? What do I love most of all? What do I fear? What am I afraid of? What gets my attention? What has my honor and respect? Now, I think if we're honest enough with ourselves, we can say that there would be a whole list of things that distract us from the love and devotion of the one true God. We could start with something I mentioned this morning, something that is, I would say, typical of the worldview that surrounds us in the world in which we live, sometimes called expressive individualism. And again, it's you be you. It's all about you. You are the most important person, and you express that in the way that you find you want to. Now, what we need to appreciate is that that self-centeredness, that self-directed focus in life is in itself idolatry. It is the human ego standing in front of, in place of, alongside of, instead of the one true God. There are many ways in which that can come to expression. Like when we ask the question, who do you love? Who do you fear? Who do you look to? Who are you listening to? It's a temptation for every one of us to say, well, I listen to the crowd. I listen to my friends. I want them to be impressed with me. You see that that's a form of idolatry? You see what happens when we elevate the importance of how I feel, how I'm accepted, what people think about me, that is a form of idolatry that leads us in the way of sin. And it leads us alongside of, away from, the one true God. Catechism warns us at the end of answer 94, I am rather to renounce all created things rather than go against God's will in any way. But if our God, our idol God, is, I want people to like me, I want people to be impressed with me, we are setting ourselves up for a fall. We are setting ourselves up with a willingness to do whatever is pushed upon me, whatever people are encouraging me to do, regardless of what God says. And that's a problem. That's sort of one illustration of the ways in which we can be distracted. But if you look at these kinds of relational connecting words, in terms of a relationship with God, to know Him, to trust Him, to look to Him, to love, fear, honor Him. If we are honest with ourselves, there are things sometimes that we love more than God. Maybe it's comfort. Maybe it's success. Maybe it's pleasure. The sense that I'm going to get what I want because I want to be pleased and pleasured. Maybe it's a desire for control. You see, I think we need to learn how to ask ourselves the questions in terms of, what am I out for? What am I after? What am I seeking? Who am I listening to? What am I looking for? And sometimes, I think it's helpful when we find ourselves in bad situations. Maybe in particular when we've reacted badly. Maybe we lost our cool and we started to yell. I think it's a good time to stop and say, what's going on? Why did that happen? Where was my heart? What was most important to me at that moment? Was it most important that I be right? Was it most important that I be comfortable? Was it most important that I be recognized? What has pushed my buttons? And I think invariably, we'll learn to acknowledge and confess, we've lost sight of God. Where was God in all of that? So maybe another question we could ask. Where was God in my desire for pleasure? Sometimes our idols show themselves in terms of addictions, things that we maybe waste our time doing. You know, there are all kinds of things, and I would say that with regard to any one of these kinds of things. You know, your love for your family, your love for entertainment, the television shows you watch. What is it with binge watching these days? Why does that happen? Why do we do that? Ask those questions. Why? What are you after? What are you longing for? What do you need? What do you expect? Where is God? Where is God in those moments? When we find ourselves, it happens to me, when we find ourselves distracted from our purpose, happens so easily on the internet, and I go this way and that way and this way, and where am I? What am I doing? Why am I doing this? I think we have a glimpse in those moments of our idols. And we may thank God, the God who alone is God, for the fact that He helps us to see that. He helps us to appreciate that. I think we may also thank God that He does so mercifully. I think if I were to be able to sort of expose my heart and show you all of my idols, all of us would be aghast. But God allows us to see enough so that we say, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. That's the encouragement. That's how He works. And rather than getting us all turned in and say, I hope you know what your particular idol is. I hope you can name it. Maybe you can't always do that. But if you have a sense, if you have an eye for the reality, but I do get distracted and I do forget about God and I do elevate myself and I do put myself on the throne and I do dumb things. What's the reason? I've forgotten about God. And when we can humbly acknowledge that and maybe see that more clearly, God is helping us in our repentance. God is helping us to come to Him and say, God, have mercy. Please help me. I don't want to serve anybody but You. I want to live in the joy and delight of serving You alone. Because that alone is the way of blessing and the way of life. And you need to understand, the good commandments of God do not shrivel us up so that our lives are sort of shrink-wrapped and there's nowhere to go and nowhere to breathe. The law that God has given us, as James chapter 2 tells us, is the law of liberty. The perfect law that gives freedom. True freedom and true delight is not finding our joy everywhere else but God, but enjoying the blessing of walking before Him and doing it with God, for God, in the presence of God. So not having little sidelines besides God or instead of God, but doing what we do with God and for the glory of God. I want to speak briefly about the gospel. The gospel in particular as we know it in Jesus Christ. When we are able to acknowledge our failings, we know that the law can't save us. We know that the law points us away from ourselves and to Jesus, to what God has promised us in the gospel. And it's important for us to appreciate with each commandment as well, the Lord Jesus Christ has fulfilled all righteousness for us. Where we have been selfish, where we have been lazy, where we have become addicted to this, that, or the other thing, or this activity, where we've sought to escape reality when things are really bugging us and we went this way and that, in terms of our entertainment or the use of substances, the Lord Jesus Christ never sinned. The Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled all righteousness. The Lord Jesus Christ lived his whole life before the face of God, uprightly and obediently. When God comes in summary, as we've read in Deuteronomy chapter 6, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's exactly what Jesus did. All of his heart, all of his soul. Even when his soul was deeply troubled, even to death, he made his way to the cross because he's going to glorify God and Father for us on our behalf. And Jesus' perfect obedience provides for us the hope of the gospel. There is forgiveness for our distractions and our idolatries and our selfishness. There is forgiveness with God that he may be feared. That's the gospel. You look away from yourself. You look again to God, our gracious Savior. He delights in mercy. And then we may ask, finally, God, show me the way of gratitude. Show me the way of gratitude. Now, what is the way of gratitude? Instead of inventing someone else, something else, in place of God, I want to know him better. I want to walk with him more diligently, more consistently. And we don't have to earn our salvation. That's done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. But in the joy that this blessing of the forgiveness of our sins is on our hearts, what do we want to do? We want that to come to expression. Deuteronomy 6 says, in your family, when you sit down, when you rise up, when you walk by the way. It's saying, always, in every moment, the blessing that you know this God. You want your children to know this God. You want your neighbors to know this God. You want your colleagues to know this God. We seek to grow in our understanding. We want to look to him for every good thing. We become people of humble prayer. Lord, I've sought blessing. I've sought relief. I've sought escape in running away. I need you for every good thing. I need you for Jesus. I need you for forgiveness. I need you for every good thing. I want to love. I want to fear. I want to honor you. Lord, show me that way. When that's our humble prayer, the Lord is pleased to bless us. We're humbly acknowledging, I can't do this. I fall short. I have forgotten you. Lord, have mercy. And he is merciful. He is the only true God. He is the only Savior. Look to me, all the ends of the earth, and be saved. I'm God, and there is no other. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are, the I am who I am, the one only true God. We praise you for what you've done in the Lord Jesus, giving us hope in the gospel. We thank you that by the gospel, by the work of your Holy Spirit, you help us to see how easily distracted we can be, how forgetful, how selfish, how easily led astray. Sometimes the goals of our lives, Lord, are just that we would be appreciated, that people would respect us, people would listen to us. Lord, you know all of the idols of our hearts. Lord, we pray that you would direct the focus of our lives so that our desire is to honor you, to listen to you, that we would open our mouths, that you would fill them, that we would find our satisfaction and joy in you. Thank you that you do show us our need. You do so graciously so that we may continually come to you and say, Lord, have mercy. And we pray that you would help every one of us to find our confidence, our joy of salvation in you and in you alone, by grace, through faith, in Christ alone. In his name we pray. Amen.